All right, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, which I hope you do, go ahead and take them to 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, Mrs. Botts. I appreciate that. And aren't you thankful that we have an old-fashioned faith that has been going on for thousands of years and hasn't changed? Although some people try to change it. But Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That hadn't changed. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that it wasn't dependent upon me. Because if it was dependent upon me, I would be hellbound today. But it is dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is what I am trusting, and I hope you are trusting as well. I want to thank everyone for their cards and texting and prayers over the last week for Morgan. She is getting slowly, steadily better. When you have about a quarter inch of bone removed out of your mouth, it's going to be a slow process. But that's basically what she had done. And she's pretty swollen. Today she had a low-grade fever today. But the doctor said yesterday everything looks good. Yeah, it's a shame we had to drive 6 hours for a five-minute appointment. But, you know, the doctor's in Charlotte. That's what you got to do. But we're thankful for good doctors that have the knowledge that God has entrusted them with. But we're also thankful for the prayers of God's people and for the generosity of God's people. We're very thankful for that. Let's stand out of reference for God's Word, if you will, please. Great crowd here tonight, and I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you being here. Staying cool? Everybody staying cool? No? Yeah? At least in here, right? Just wait till you get back outside again here about another hour or so. But 1 Peter chapter 5, we are concluding our study. Tonight and next week will be the last couple of studies in 1 Peter. It has been a blessing to me to study it and to bring it to you along with Pastor Bill along with you. But let's begin with verse 7 and we're going to go down through verse 9. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let us pray together, maybe. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that you've given tonight, for all of us to be here tonight. Very thankful, Father, for everyone that is here. I'm sure many, if not most, that are here tonight are quite tired from the workload that they've been going through this week. And Father, I pray that you would use me to relay the message that you have given me this past week and how you've worked in my life. And I pray that you would use me in some small way to do something notable for you, something noteworthy for you, to help further your kingdom and to have an appreciation of you and your power and the cross, and the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you. May we always look to the cross and to the gospel for victory through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, be seated if you would. Tonight we're going to talk about be vigilant and be resistant. Be vigilant and also be resistant. In this text, we see one of the most important commands to the believer. It's a very important command. Peter could have easily just ended at verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, and then skipped over 8 and 9 and not put those two verses in there. But he put those two verses in there because spiritual warfare is a real deal. It is a real thing. R.C. Sproul said that he did not believe there was a devil until he became a believer. And more that you do for Christ, the more and more Satan is going to attack you. The more and more you strive to do things for God, the more and more that he is going to attack you. Listen, he is not worried about the individuals that are lost. He's not worried about the church down the street that is not trying to do something for God. He is not worried about that church down the street that is watering the gospel. He's not worried about them. Why? Because they've already got them. He's not worried about the church down the street that's not proclaiming truth. But he sure is worried about that church that is proclaiming truth. He is worried about that church that is proclaiming the gospel. The next thing, in order for the believer to be victorious and not be devoured, he or she must be vigilant. You must be resistant. Verse 7 is a very comforting verse of where Peter says, cast all your care upon him. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But then he goes into verse 8 and 9 where he begins to explain spiritual warfare. But I'm going to be very honest and transparent with you. The last week has been an unbelievable week for me in the area of spiritual warfare. I've been attacked mentally. I've been attacked spiritually. I have been physically exhausted for no reason. I was on vacation last week. I should be well rested. But I was physically exhausted. I had no appetite. I did not want to eat. Everything I ate just made me sick to my stomach. I couldn't sleep. I would toss and turn all night. That is not like me. I like to sleep. In fact, I'm going to go a little further. I love to sleep. And I love to eat. See, Satan was attacking me. Why? Because tonight I'm revealing him. He does not want to be revealed. He wants us to just think that he's some sort of red creature with a long tail and horns and walking around with a pitchfork, and he just sort of pokes at you every now and then and is going to leave you alone. Well, no. No. See, Greg, the more and more that you prepare yourself for ministry, the more and more that you get in God's Word, the more and more you teach, the more and more you learn about the things of God, the more and more Satan is going to attack you. Now, I think anyone in here that has any authority in here at all when it comes to spiritual leadership, you have to know, and I think you have come to find that is true. So let's go to the first point. The first point is the way to vigilance and resistance. The way to vigilance and resistance is very simple. Verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. Now, in today's society, when we think of sober, we think of not being intoxicated. Well, that's not what this is saying here. Let's look at the word here. The word sober is simply means, down at the bottom here, it means to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, or circumspect. It simply means this. There's two other meanings that we could go into a little bit deeper. Once again, not to become intoxicated with drugs or alcohol. Now, let me ask you a question. When one is intoxicated with either booze or drugs, who controls that person? The alcohol, the liquor. If the one is under, let's say they go to a meth lab and they drink, or I don't know how you do meth. I have no clue. you know, but they do it, you know. What are they underneath the influence of? They're underneath the influence of meth. They snort coke. They shoot up heroin. What are they underneath the control of? Those substances. Well, listen. Peter is saying here, don't get intoxicated. Don't get drunk. Why? Because you need to be sober where you are in control. But there's another meaning. To be sober in mind and behavior. To be controlled in all things, not given over to indulgence or extravagance. It means to live a life sober, solid, controlled, and strong. Now, Peter uses this same word of sober in two other places in Scripture. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep that in your thoughts here. Be sober. Now, how does he introduce that verse there? As a means of leading up to be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That is why you must control what goes in your mind. That is why you must control what you read, what you watch. Parents, it is of utmost importance that you teach your children and put up boundaries in your house of what they watch and what they read. If in doubt, don't. Because what goes in your mind controls everything else about yourself. It will control what you are thinking about. It will control how you act. It will control what you say. One wise person said this. He said, what you watch, what you read, and who you hang around with will determine who you are. If you watch dirty stuff, read dirty stuff, you are going to be a dirty person. If you read clean things, watch clean things, you will be a clean person. Now, am I saying that all TV is wrong, all books are wrong, all secular things are wrong? No, I am not saying that. But what I am saying is this. Be careful. Be careful. Let me ask you a question. Would you play around with a rattlesnake knowing it's going to bite you and potentially kill you? I won't even play with a green snake. I won't even play with a dead snake. Okay? That ain't happening. You know, I hate all four kinds of snakes. And hate is not a very strong word when it comes to snakes with me. Big ones, little ones, and dead ones, and live ones. All four kinds I hate. Don't mess around with it. Okay, don't mess around with things that you know are going to destroy you and destroy your children. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. And by the way, let me kind of go back. I'm amazed at how many... And I've seen it on Facebook of some teenagers in our church, of how their parents, now whether they're speaking the truth or whether they're lying, I do not know, but how many young ladies, teenage ladies in our church, in our Christian school, their parents have let them go see this male stripper movie. And they put it on Facebook that they went. Take that for what it's worth. I'm amazed. And I'm not talking about just regular church attenders either. I'm talking about leaders, Sunday school teachers, that your children have gone on Facebook, that they went and saw, I don't even know what the name of the movie is, something Mike. Oh, you know, huh? Hey, yeah. Yeah, moving right along. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore watch. Sober and watch. Watch unto prayer. So here we have, once again, going to verse 8, the Apostle Peter saying, be sober and be vigilant. Let's look at this verse of what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be what? Sober. Put it on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look and see what Titus said. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this pleasant world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, once again, we already talked about 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Summary. The believer has to be sober, alert, and vigilant as he watches out for the attacks of the devil. If the believer is not sober, alert, vigilant, he will not be alert enough to conquer the attacks and the temptations of the devil. If the believer does not stay sober, alert, or vigilant, he or she will be devoured. Let's put it in a military illustration here. In reading military history and things that I have over the years and talking to people that go out on patrol, the lead person on the patrol is the who? What? Point Man. Steve Harrar has got a great book for men called Point Man. And what Steve Harrar is saying in this book, you as the husband, you as the father, God has appointed you to be the point man. If that point man goes to sleep, what's going to happen to the unit? You get attacked. You're going to get wiped out. Why? That point man was not doing his job. Christian, every one of us in this room tonight, all Christians, you are commanded to be a point man for you. And if you do not stay sober, do not stay alert, do not stay vigilant, you will be devoured by Satan and his forces. It will happen. Let's look at the word vigilant. It means to watch. It is a metaphor to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. We cannot afford to go to sleep in our walk with the Lord. Dads, you cannot afford to go to sleep with your family. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christian school kids leave this Christian school and turn out to be homosexuals. And to turn against God. I'm sick and tired of seeing preachers' kids turning against God. I was told last week of a high school graduate of this academy that works at Cape Fear Valley Hospital is a bisexual. And is very open about it. You say, Pastor Dwayne, you seem angry. I am. You know why? Because Satan is destroying our kids. He's at it. And it's because we are not teaching our kids at home. You got to stay sober. You got to stay vigilant. Because Satan wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. To take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. We have got to stay sober. We have got to stay vigilant. Look what Christ said. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look and see what Paul said to the church of Corinth. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Pay attention. You ever been in a class and you nodded off? And then it comes time for the test and you got that question wrong? You had no clue what the answer was? And then you go ask him, man, I don't remember the teacher going over that material. Yeah, that's when you were sitting over there with your head on the desk asleep and you're drooling all over yourself. You missed it. We have got to stay vigilant. We've got to take heed lest he fall. So be sober. Be vigilant. Here's point number two. The reason why we must be vigilant and resistant, and that is because we have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan. Let's look back at our text. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Couple of things here. Three things about Satan. Number one, he is our adversary. What do we mean by that term? It means an opponent. An opponent in a suit of law. An adversary. An enemy. Now keep that first letter A there in your mind as we go to number two. He is also a false accuser. He is prone to slander. He is slanderous, accusing falsely, a calumniator, a false accuser, a slanderer. Metaphorically speaking, it is applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. Now, let's go back to that first part of an opponent in a suit of law. Let's picture in our minds that this is a courtroom and you've got the judge, and then on this side you have one attorney and on this side you have another attorney. On this side is the attorney called Satan, and on this side you have the attorney called Jesus. That attorney called Satan is always standing for the judge called God and is always accusing you of sin. But then you've got Jesus, the other attorney. That's where it says he is our intercessor, interceding on your behalf, saying, Father, I died for the sin of Dwayne Smith. I paid for his sin debt, lock, stock, and barrel with my death, with my burial, with my resurrection, with my blood. You are required by your word to forgive him. Everything that Satan is saying about him being a sinner, it is true. But I paid for it. It's paid for. Because he's trusting me and the finished work that I did for him on that cross. And because he has trusted me, you are obligated, Father, by your word, to forgive him. Now, Satan will continue to accuse. He will continue to slander your name. He will continue to throw out accusations against you. So why is he doing that? Because he wants to hurt God. That's his whole aim. His whole aim is to destroy everything about God, to hurt God. So not only is he our adversary or our opponent, not only is he our accuser, but it also pictures him to be something else, a roaring lion. What is this picture? You ever seen those National Geographic movies? I remember when I was a kid going to see the Disney movies. Some of y'all my age probably remember this. Before they would show the Disney movie, they'd always show those movies about animals. Remember those? You know? And they were like about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, you know? Well, what do they call the lion? The what of the jungle? The king of the jungle. Why do they call him the king of the jungle? Because he, the jungle, belongs to him. When the big lion roars, everybody knows he's upset. He's mad. Why did Peter compare Satan to a roaring lion? Because Satan is not happy with the things of God. He's very angry with the things of God. When you start reading your Bible, you start studying your Bible, you start teaching your Bible, you start teaching your children God's Word, you start talking to others about God's Word, he is not happy. In fact, he's quite upset. But it also talks about his strength. Now, once again, as I compared earlier, that Satan is not some red figure with a long pointy tail and pointy ears and horns and a red pitchfork. That's not Satan. In fact, Satan is a very beautiful creature. That's why he makes sin to look very beautiful. Yeah, have you ever seen a beer commercial that shows some bum laying in the gutter somewhere with filth all over himself, throwing up all over himself? No. You don't want to portray that. You want beer and liquor to be beautiful. You got all the girls you want by drinking beer. You want to be known as the most interesting man in the world. You drink beer, you'd be the most fascinating man in the world. And it's either light or less filling. But he is a person of anger, of strength, of fierceness, and of cruelty. I once said that when a lion gets hold of his prey, he leaves nothing except the bones. But then I got corrected. That not only does he eat the flesh, but he also eats the bones. In other words, there's nothing left. He totally devours it. That is what Satan wants to do to us. That is what Satan wants to do to our children. That is what Satan wants to do to this church. That is what Satan wants to do to the leadership of this church. Dads, husbands, you are going to be the first one in your house to get attacked. It's going to be you. Why? You're the God-appointed leader of your home. Satan has a strategy. What is that strategy? Number one, to attack the believer directly. Let's go to Job chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Here we have, really, probably the first person of biblical record that actually shows being attacked by Satan. We studied about this man in our men's Bible study a couple studies ago. Talking about Job. Now, if you know anything about the book of Job, verses 1 through 5 talk about of how Job was a man that was perfect and upright. He had a great reputation in his community. He was a contemporary of Abraham. He feared God, hated evil, had a very great household. In fact, he was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of property. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of power. Verse 5 talks about what he did in the morning. Rose up early in the morning. Prayed and offered to God burnt offerings for his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Boy, doesn't that speak volumes to how we need to every day continually beseech the throne of God for our children. Even when they're grown up and out of the house. I do more worrying about my kids now that they're getting older than I did when they were younger. I remember when Dr. Harris was still working here, I asked him, I said, Dr. Harris, does it ever stop? He said, oh no, it only gets worse. I said, wow, thanks for the encouragement. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves for the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, this is very much a comparison, a cross-reference to what we have just read. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What's he doing? He's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, here we have Satan accusing Job already before God. What was he saying? God, the only reason why he trusts you is because you blessed him. You blessed him with all this wealth. You blessed him with all these riches. You blessed him with a prominent spot in his community. That's the only reason why he's trusting you. So if you let me at him, he's going to curse you. He's going to stop trusting you. Verse 9 or verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. If you take away all of his wealth and all of his riches, he's not only going to deny you, he's going to curse you. He's going to curse you, God. So here we have, once again, Satan in the court of God's throne accusing Job. Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story. He lost all of his wealth. Everything he had was taken from him. His children, bam. His property, bam. Everything gone in one day. Think of it for a moment. You're at work. You get a knock on the door. Your office. You go to the door. It's a fireman. Fireman says, "Hey, I hate to tell you this, but your house down the street burned down to the ground. All your property, everything, gone. You had no homeowner's insurance. You had no renter's insurance. It's gone." And then a few minutes later, you get another knock on the door. It is a police officer. And the police officer, a state highway patrolman, he comes to tell you that, "I'm sorry, but your wife and children were, or your children were on their way to somewhere. We don't know where. And a car crossed the center line and hit them head on, and the car exploded, and they all died." Like that. And the one that you hope will be some consolation to you would be your wife or your spouse, and they look at you and say, "Curse God and die. Just go. You've lost it all." And then when Satan did go off on Satan, he covered his body with boils. And if you go down to the end of chapter 1, we're not going to go there. Well, in fact, we're not going to go there because I've turned from it. Sorry. If you go to the end of chapter 1 where the three friends went to see Job, his body was so infested with these boils that they could not even recognize him. And they began to weep out loud. "We don't even recognize you, Job." So now he was being attacked by losing his properties, losing his children. His wife told him to curse God and die. His physical being is being attacked. And then those three friends show up. And at first it seemed like, when you first read it, it seems like, wow, these guys are pretty good dudes. They just sit there. I mean, there's something to be said about these guys at the beginning. Pastor Bill brought this up to me some time ago, and we're talking about Job, that they just sat there. Didn't say a word. Just sat there. Maybe wept along with him. Just sat there. And then, "Job, the reason why all this happened to you is because of sin in your life. There's sin. You need to get yourself right with God. There's sin." You know the rest of the story. Who else? Let's look at Peter. Luke chapter 22. Peter, as John MacArthur describes him in his book, 12 Chosen Men, he described Peter as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Because he's always sticking his foot in it. I was watching Andy Griffith some time ago, and he got himself in trouble with Ms. Helen Crump, you know, the teacher. He stuck up his foot and looked at Barney. He said, "Barney, I want you to tell me how I got that 10.5-foot shoe in my mouth." I mean, who else had been there? You stuck your foot in your mouth? Said something, then later, well, that was not good. Verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Now, when he needed the attention of Peter, he called him Simon. But not only did he say it once, he said it twice. Do you remember getting in trouble when you were a kid? Your mama called your name? When I was in trouble with my great-grandmother, it just wasn't Dwayne. It was Dwayne Craig. "Dwayne Craig, come here. Come here now." And I knew I was in for it. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath the desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Lord, amen. Christ praying for you. That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, here we go again. Peter popping off his mouth. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. I'm ready to go into prison. I'm willing even to die. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt, or that thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. Here we have Satan desiring Peter to sift him like wheat, to control him. Verse 54 of 62 is where he denies Christ. And then there's Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 7 through 10. Here we have the verses of Paul describing what is his thorn in the flesh. Now, we do not know what the thorn was. People have speculated over the years. Some have said it was a physical dilemma. It was an ugliness. It was his shortness of stature. It was his eyesight. Some believe that he was afflicted with malaria. We do not know. But we do know this. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or I prayed and I asked the Lord three times to remove it, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But then he goes on to say this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Take comfort when Satan attacks you. You should actually be kind of happy about it. Because that is a good indicator that you are doing something right. And if you are on the right path for God, Satan is going to wear you out. But where do you go when he's wearing you out? You go to the cross. You go to the one who hung upon that old rugged cross that shed his blood for you and for me. Oh, death, where is thy grave? Or grave, where is thy victory? He's got a strategy. Attack the believer directly. Here we have some biblical examples. But then also by the temptation of the world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're a nation that is spoiled rotten. And you know what we need in this nation to turn back for God? I'm going to say it. It is the P word. It is called persecution. Wherever you see Christians being persecuted, the church grows. 1949 in China, communism rose. Christians being killed, beheaded, thrown into jail. What happened to the Church of China? It didn't die, it flourished. You look at the book of Acts. Persecution arose, the church grew. You look all throughout history. Wherever persecution of the church occurs, the church grows. Persecution isn't a thing for bandwagoners. Persecution is a thing that purges the church. It's something that reveals who the real followers of Christ are and are not. Satan also has two other strategies. He wants to attack our marriages. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christian couples divorce, attack our families, attack the leaders and members of the congregation. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. That's why you need to pray for your staff. That's why you need to pray for your deacons. Tom, I pray for you every week. So if you don't know the names of your deacons, you need to find out who they are, write their names down in your prayer list, and pray over those men. Pray over their families. Pray over their children. Sam, I pray for you. Pastor Bill, I pray for you every day. And what is the duty of the believer? The duty of the believer, number one, is to resist. Verse 9, whom resist? How do we resist? In the faith. You cannot resist on your own. You must have the power of God. You must have the Holy Spirit's power indwelling you each and every day. That is why every day, maybe many times throughout the day, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill me to be victorious. Lord Jesus, I'm looking to you for victory. I'm looking to you. Resist in the faith. What does resist mean? It means to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose, to set against. You must remember this key point, and that is never let down your guard. Let's look at James chapter 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That goes hand in hand with verse 6 of chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You think maybe Peter and James have been comparing Bible commentaries? That He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will. It doesn't say might. It doesn't say maybe. It says he will flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to stay away from you. He's going to come back. So when he does flee from you, don't let your guard down and say, whew, I got through that one. Okay, I can rest for a while. No, you've got to stay alert. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Snuggle up to God. Snuggle up to Him. Draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. Confess sin. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double what? Minded. Sober. Be sober. Control your mind. Lastly, keep in mind, this is great comfort, keep in mind that other believers are suffering the same afflictions and are being victorious. We are not alone. Men, you've got the same, you have men in this church that are going through the same struggles you're going through. Same struggles. Ladies, you've got ladies in this church going through the same struggles. Parents, you've got the same, you've got parents in this church going through the same struggles that you're going through as parents. You're not alone. You're not alone.
Seek their wisdom. Seek their guidance. Younger women, seek the older women of the church. They can teach you how to be victorious. That's biblical. Men, seek older men. There's a man back here in a yellow shirt, right back here, Bill Owen. Seek him for wisdom. How long have you and Ann been married, Bill? Hey, they must have done something right for 57 years to be married. I'm sure they've had struggles in their marriage. I'm sure there's been times that it's been tough over 57 years. Bound to have made each other unhappy at least once or twice. Man, you guys that are young dads and young fathers, young husbands, go to the older men in the church and say, hey, I want to know how to be a good husband. I want to know how to be a good father. I want to know how to be those things. And maybe you grew up in a house where you did not have a good role model in your house. You did not have a good father in your home to teach you of how to be a dad. I did not have that. I had to look at men like Wade Holder to be an example to me of how to be a good husband, how to be a good father, how to be a good dad. I asked Mr. and Mrs. Holder one time, I said, what was your first fight over? They looked at me like, what are you talking about? I said, no, what was your first fight? What was your fight over? We never had an argument. No, you're kidding me, right? No, we never have. So I knew they were lying. Okay? So then I go to their oldest daughter, Karen. I said, Karen, I said, your mom and dad told me that they have never argued. Now, you lived in the same house with them for 20-some years. Tell me. They're lying, right? She looked at me, she said, no, they're not. I said, you're lying. I said, no, I'm not. She said, my mom and dad have never argued. I said, not that I'm not. She said, no, that doesn't mean they didn't have disagreements. But they were never disagreeable with each other. So they've always sat down and discussed things. And just, that's the way it was. So I never saw my dad lose his temper. I never saw him lose his cool. What you saw is what you got with Wade Holder. I wish my children could say that about me, but to my shame, they can't. That's to my shame. But listen, what I'm saying is this, that there are people in this church, in this fellowship, that are going through and have gone through the same struggles that you have gone through and that you are going through, and they can tell you how to be victorious. They can teach you. Let them. But you know what you're going to have to do it? Swallow something. And that thing is pride. Pride. Let us pray together, maybe. I hope tonight was a blessing to you. I hope it was an encouragement. But as we pray tonight, we're going to list some people that have turned in some prayer requests. And as I'm praying over these things, if you would pray silently at your seat, but also pray for yourself. Pray for your children. Pray for your families. Pray for this church. I heard of a church this past week had to fire a youth pastor, then had to ask for a pastor's dismissal over sin. And it's just not an isolated incident. It's happened all throughout the churches. Satan's getting in them, trying to destroy them. But remember this, God is still going to get the glory in spite of all of it. Our Father, as we pray tonight, help us, Father, to be alert, to be vigilant. Because Satan wants to devour us. He wants to devour our homes, our families, our churches, our ministries. Help us to stay alert. Help us to resist in the faith. Help us to resist in the faith of dependence upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, upon the victory of the cross, and upon your sovereignty. And as we pray tonight, I pray for each and every one of these requests. I pray that you hear them. You answer them. I pray for Georgiana Van Horn and her immigration interview this week. I pray that you would make things easier for her and her family. I pray that you would grant her the green card now. I pray for Jeff Wadsworth that is in need of a job, in need of a car, safe travels. I pray for Megan Gannis, whose grandmother, recently widowed, needs prayers for her financial and spiritual and emotional state. That is, losing a spouse, especially if you've been married for many, many number of years, that is a very tough thing to go through. I've seen it in my mother-in-law and my wife and their family. I pray for son Christopher that is deployed in Afghanistan. I pray for him. I pray for Robert Lyons that was involved in a car accident of some sort. I pray for James Nagy that is on the road. Pray for him. Pray for Robert's salvation. Father, Roman Roselle, his daughters and wife, they're apart from Roman. I pray they would stay in the Word, help each other out. Father, I pray for our leaders. I pray, Father, that they would seek your wisdom, seek a biblical worldview. I pray for Roman that he would have wisdom and strength and understanding. Help him in his schooling out of Fort Bragg, Lord. I pray that you would help him to reach others. I pray for David Keaton's father that he would recover well from his surgery. I pray for Greg Mieski, who is in need of a job here in Fayetteville. I pray for Aaron as he wants patience at work. I pray for a friend, Marcia, who is receiving anonymous phone calls and threatening through the phone calls to her and her son. I pray for protection there. I pray for Lemuel Claude as he has an ortho appointment this Friday. Pray for healing, travel and mercy. I pray for Josh Covington. Pray for healing for him as the cast is taken off. And I pray for my daughter, Morgan, as she continues to recover and her surgery as well. Father, pray for our pastor as he prepares for Sunday. Pray for our Sunday school teachers as they prepare for Sunday morning to teach their classes. And pray for our deacons. Pray for all of our ministry leaders and workers. Pray for our church. Father, may you lead. May we seek your wisdom, guidance, and strength. Be dependent upon your power, upon your sovereignty, and upon the grace and gospel that you so freely with your grace give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.